Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Have you ever had your mind caught on fire by something that just wasn't reasonable? I have. It just catches on fire, and I got this thing going on in my mind, and I just can't seem to get a handle on it, and it plagues me for months and months until I finally realize this is a fiery dart. I need to use the faith in the Word of God to put this thing out.
Our battle against the fiery darts of the enemy is won with faith in God and the truth of His Word. But if you don't know you're in a battle, your mind is fair and vulnerable game for the enemy. Today on Practical Christian Living, we are studying the helmet of salvation in our series on the Armor of God Combat Zone. We encourage you to visit calvarytucson.com/teachings to catch any teachings you missed, or maybe send it to someone who needs to know. As children of God, we are victorious over the enemy. We simply need to take the tools God has given us and fight. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Ephesians 6:17.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound. It is life-changing, and it is inerrant in the things it teaches, and it's our authority. We want to go by your word at a time when many churches are turning away from the authority of your word. We are stepping up our authority to your word. We're making a new commitment to it. We want to live by the things that you say, and we are so thankful for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. In this section on the armor of God, as we have made our way line by line, verse by verse through the book of Ephesians, and we're now in the midst of this section, we are breaking down the armor of God just one piece at a time. And we've been learning in this series that there is a very real spiritual battle that you are involved in. I'm involved in it. A lot of times we forget that we are involved in this spiritual battle, and we think that everything is like we've got contention going on with someone, there's some division happening with somebody, and we think that's that person, and we attack them. But in reality, it is the enemy that's doing that. And so the Bible tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and a spiritual host in wickedly places, and we are to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand in the wicked day. So it tells us how to be ready for the spiritual battle. Now, there's all kinds of weird teachings about demonology out there, all kinds of weird teachings about deliverance. Some people will say that you have a generational curse. Other people will say, well, you've given in to the devil at some point in your life. Maybe you had tarot cards, or maybe you did a Ouija board, or maybe you had your fortune told, maybe you did a seance, and you opened yourself up to the devil. So we got to get you in a room. We got to pray for you. We got to pray for you for like 45 minutes. We need to talk to the demon that's in there, find out what his name is, cast him out in the name of Jesus, and bind that enemy that's in you. And every believer has to go through that. Now listen, if you're somebody who went through some kind of a deliverance and it helped you out, I'm really glad that it did. God can do whatever God wants to do, right? So if God wants to deliver you, maybe you did give place to the devil and there was an oppression going on and God delivered you. But because it happened to you, doesn't mean it has to happen to every Christian. It doesn't say it in the Bible. Never do you read that we are supposed to put people in a room, take the name of Jesus over them. And a lot of these deliverance ministries, they do it by example what they do. So they do something and it works. And so they say, that's how you cast demons out. But they're all different. One of them has where they plead the blood. Another one binds demons in the name of Jesus. Derek Prince, who had a deliverance movement, he would give people barf bags on the way in. And at some point, he would start casting demons out of people. And they would throw up into the bag. I don't know about you, but if one person throws up in the room and I got a barf bag in front of me, mwah, demons coming out. That's what's going to happen. Even if I get a little hint or sniff of that, right? Some of you guys the same way. Just think about somebody throwing up next to me in a bag would make, whoop, I throw up in the bag. And so it was a grand old barforama that would happen at a Derek Prince. The interesting thing is you listen to Derek Prince's teachings and they're pretty good, but he had this deliverance thing that was going on. somebody else pleads the blood. And the Bible never says to plead the blood, by the way. The Bible says that we overcame him. This is the verse they use in Revelation. We overcome him. Are they, those who were martyred, those who were attacked during the reign, the tribulation period, the reign of the Antichrist, they overcame him by the power of the blood and the word of their testimony. So they go, so we plead the blood. So I plead the blood, I plead the blood, I plead the blood, I plead the blood. I've experienced this myself. We got some poor guy in a chair in this charismatic church that I went to, and it's not just charismatic churches that do it, and they pleaded the blood, we plead the blood, we plead the blood, we plead the blood, we plead the blood. Until, my opinion, the guy got so sick of it, he went, ah, oh, I'm better. So, and they were like, it worked, see? It worked, that guy got delivered. The problem is, one person's pleading the blood, another person's binding demonic spirits, another person is casting them out, and another person's having people barf with barf bags to be able to get them to do it. And Satan is a liar. And so if you're taking your experience of casting demons out and you say Shazam and the demon leaves, it doesn't mean Shazam does anything. The enemy is just like, got him. He's going to be saying Shazam to people forever. So our authority isn't what demons say. Our authority is what the scriptures say. And the scriptures never say that you can be demonized. I do believe that you can give a place to the enemy. That doesn't mean you give a place for him to enter into your heart or your life, by the way. It means you're giving him an opportunity. So the Bible tells us don't give an opportunity or a place to the enemy. And for those who believe that you're delivered through, you know, this whole deliverance process, it's in 3 Opinions chapter 4, verse 2, if you want to find that in there. And I'm sure that we all have our own opinions, a book of opinions in the Bible. We just got to be able to figure out what's opinions and what's not opinions. The Bible tells us that the enemy's attacking you. You're in this wrestling match with him. So put on the whole armor of God. Then you're secure. That's what the Bible says. You get your helmet of salvation, your breastplate of righteousness, your belt of truth, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, your feet prepared with the readiness of the gospel. Now, Satan can't get to you. You got your armor on. And so then it says, stand. I don't need anybody to cast a demon out of me. I got my armor on. And your armor is just something you put on each day. For example, today we're talking about the helmet of salvation. Once you're saved, that's it. You don't have to get up in the morning and go, I'm putting my helmet of salvation on. I'm putting my breastplate of righteousness on. If you do that, or you've been taught to do that, to go through the motions, fine. You're not doing anything wrong by doing that. Just understand you're not genuinely putting on the helmet of salvation. That happens when you say, Jesus, come into my life. I'm done living for myself and I want to live for you now. And you are changed and you are transformed and you now have the helmet of salvation on. And there's a lot of protection that comes from that salvation. Now you're a child of God, and when Satan comes after you, he's coming after one of your children, and we have great authority in that. And other passages, the Bible, it's not short on passages that tell us how to deal with demonic spirits. For example, the Bible says in the Lord's Prayer that we're supposed to pray, deliver us from the evil one. That's spiritual warfare. He didn't say bind the evil one. You know, binding and loosing is in the Bible, but it's not in spiritual warfare. When Michael was fighting with Satan over the body of Moses, Michael simply said, the Lord rebuke him. It says Michael did not dare to rebuke him, but Michael said, the Lord rebuke him. That's the best thing to pray. Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Jesus said, you got to get a stronger man to defeat the strong man. And some people say, well, we're the stronger in Christ, so we're stronger than demons in Christ. That's not what he meant. He meant he's the strong man. So we call out on Jesus. If you want to bind, bind the strong man. The binding and loosing passages in the Bible are connected to spiritual discipline. That's the context, not warfare. Saying that we have authority to be able to take spiritual discipline if we need to upon Christians who are causing problems or have a sinful lifestyle and won't change them, that you can bind and you can loose based on that. You can bind what's happening and loosing. So those are the passages. Go read them in context. It's really important for us to understand that. The series that we are in is Combat Zone. We're talking about the fact that we're in this spiritual battle and we're going through the pieces of armor one at a time and then talking about what we're going to do once we get the armor on. So we'll get there in a while. We are effective believers when we put on the armor, and we must be aware that there is a spiritual combat taking place. Some of us just forget about it. And so when there's agitation, when there's contention, when there's problems in a marriage, we just figure it's them. That's, you know, it's them. When really the enemy is at work here. And so you begin to pray that God would deliver you. You make sure you got your armor on so you're not exposed and available to the fiery darts of the enemy. Because we saw last week with the shield of faith, he shoots them in hoping to catch your mind on fire. Have you ever had your mind caught on fire by something that just wasn't reasonable? I have. It just catches on fire, and I got this thing going on in my mind, and I just can't seem to get a handle on it, and it plagues me for months and months until I finally realize this is a fiery dart. I need to use the faith in the Word of God to put this thing out. So that is with the helmet of salvation. Now, the title of our message is The Helmet of Salvation, Securing Victory in the Spiritual Realm, because once you are in Christ, you now are His child. And the only way that Satan can do anything to you is if Jesus lets him. And if Jesus lets him, then he's got a purpose for it. We have two examples of that. We got Peter. Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. And Jesus said to Peter, well, when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. So in other words, Jesus let him go through the whole denial. He let him fail. He let Satan tempt him and deny him. And Jesus prayed for him and restored him. And then he went out and fed the sheep and did all the stuff that he was supposed to do. The other place in the Bible that we see someone is Paul, who had a thorn in his flesh that he said was sent from the devil, and that God gave him the thorn in the flesh that was sent from the devil in order to humble him because of the greatness of his call. Paul was used by God in a great way as an apostle and a powerful way, and could have easily gotten puffed up. And God probably allowed Satan to give him an eye disease, and his eyes were watery, puffy. We know from descriptions of Paul. And there's probably an eye disease that he had that was a thorn in the flesh. He says, when I sign a letter, I sign it with large letters, which if you had an eye disease, you could barely see. You would write it in large letters to be able to see. He told the Galatians, you would have gladly given me your eyes if you could. So why would you say something like that to somebody unless there was a problem? Connected with all the other things we know about Paul and his eyes, then we think that that was a thorn in the flesh. But it was God allowing Satan to do it for his purposes, because God can use anything for his good. And God did it with Job. God allowed Job to be attacked by Satan because God had his plan and purposes for what he wanted to do. We still don't know what that was, by the way. All he did when he showed up to Job was tell him, are you questioning me? Were you there when I created the foundation of the world? No. Were you there when I created Leviathan? No. Were you there? And it was just a bunch of questions where he had to say, I don't know. He was showing Job, you don't know what you don't know. You act like you know everything. But you don't know what you don't know, and we don't know why God does the things that God does. So this is the helmet of salvation. It's the part of the armor that protects the mind and the emotions, the heart. It protects our mind from those fiery darts where Satan wants to catch it on fire. Maybe you're in the midst of that now, and you need to just get saved and put your trust in Christ and use your shield of faith to put out those fiery darts that he's firing in. So we get into our text, and it's pretty simple. It's in verse 17 of Ephesians 16. It says, and take the helmet of salvation in the middle of the spiritual armor and the sword of the Spirit. So we're not covering the sword of the Spirit today. We're covering the helmet of salvation and what that is. Salvation is not just about escaping judgment. It's about equipping us to live a victory and fulfill the calling that God has on our lives. When you are saved, you are forgiven, you are changed, and you are empowered now to go out and do the work that God's called you to do. That's what I want you to see today clearly in the scriptures. There's an example of this happening to someone. You may be familiar with Nikki Cruz. I certainly was growing up in the 70s. His ministry was huge. Nikki Cruz grew up in Puerto Rico and was born in 1939. His home was filled with witchcraft and abuse. By the time he was 16, he had moved to New York and joined the notorious gang Mau Mouse, or Mau Mace. It wasn't a Mau Mouse. It wasn't a mouse. It was a Mau Mouse. And eventually became the leader of it. It's not surprising that violence and crime consumed his life. He boasted that he had controlled demons and darkness in people's lives. In other words, he used the witchcraft he learned in Puerto Rico and he applied it in the gang life to be able to curse those who were his enemies. So he continued on in witchcraft. At 19 years old, he met a preacher by the name of David Wilkerson. We have in our bookstore one of David Wilkerson's books, the Jesus Pocket Promise book. It was written by David Wilkerson, who shared the gospel with him. At first, Nicky was hostile, threatening to kill Wilkerson. So when you're preaching to somebody, they're like, I'm going to kill you. That's pretty heavy. But Wilkerson told him, you could kill me, but even if you do, Jesus will still love you. The words cut him deep. As Nicky puts it, one night, overwhelmed by the love of Christ, I surrendered my life to Jesus instantly. My heart changed. Instead of leading people to destruction, I have been used by God to lead thousands of young men out of the gang life and into salvation and victory. Nicky Cruz's story is told in the movie The Cross and the Switchblade, by the way. If you've ever seen that or you want to watch it, he also had his biography, Run, Baby, Run, which I had a friend of mine just tell me that he read that while in prison. Probably a good thing to read while you're there. Today, Nicky Cruz is 86 years old. He continues to work in Christian evangelism, sharing his testimony and the message of hope worldwide. He stands as an example of someone that had demonic activity in their lives, came to Christ and was set free by it, and began to be used by God in other people's lives. I'm sure if you would have talked to Nicky Cruz when he was a gang member and you said, God's got a plan for you, I'm quite sure that he would have thought there's no way God could use me. Maybe in the same way that you think, God's not going to use me. I'm insignificant. God isn't going to use me. But it says in Hebrews, we've all been given a race. It says we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. When we think of the Old Testament people who were used, it was a lot of times people with problems and people who were nobodies, but God used them. And then it says, remove the weights and the sin which so easily ensnares you and run the race God has given you to run. That's each one of us here. We got to remove the weights. There are things that may be slowing you down. You got things in your life. Maybe it's not sin. It's just weights. When a person decides they're going to run a marathon, they don't wear a heavy, long coat and big boots to run the marathon. If you do that, you're not going to win. They put on as light of stuff as they could possibly put on. So I just ask you a question. What's holding you down? What is a weight in your life that might not be sin that doesn't allow you to be able to run the race that God has given you to run? And then it says the sin which so easily entangles you. That's like running with an over-the-top, hyperactive Irish setter trying to run a marathon with him. Sooner or later, if he doesn't tangle you up and trip you, he's going to tangle somebody else up and trip you because the dog's out of his mind. And if you've ever had Irish setters, you understand that. They are as hyper as they can be. I had one. I know. That's why I use them as an example. He tangled up my feet, and I wasn't even running. I was just walking the dog. Next thing you know, he's gone through my legs and around, and I'm like, yeah, and I'm on the ground. That's what sin does. That's why God doesn't want you involved in sin, because sin is inherently wrong. So we today want to take a look at a few things. I'm going to start by looking at salvation's, how it secures our victory and our protection in Christ. Salvation secures our victory and our protection in Christ. This is good for us to know, because the enemy likes to think that he can, you know, he's got smoke and mirrors. He's like maybe doing some ooky spooky stuff around you, and you're like, oh, I'm so scared. You watched one too many horror movies, all right? And you're thinking, he's going to get me. What can the enemy do to you as a child of God? If you are saved, then you have security in Christ. One of the things that being saved does is it frees us from sin. As I said, sin is inherently wrong. God just didn't decide, there's a bunch of things fun out there. I think I'm going to make those things sin, and people can't do them. No, it's inherently wrong. We see that when you just look at a few of them. To steal something from somebody is inherently wrong. It's inherently wrong to slander someone. In fact, I think that that's particularly evil, to lie about somebody and to slander them. Here's the thing about that. We've all done it. I've done it. I think if we're honest, we've all at one point or another said something about somebody else that wasn't true. And that's just, and that's what the Bible says. Don't bear false witness. That was one of the laws. Don't slander people. Don't lie about them. And so we want to get rid of sin because it's inherently evil and it's binding us up. It's ensnaring us. It's causing problems. When we were in the book of Romans, when we were in chapter 6 and in chapter 8, we saw that we are free from sin, that we are not in bondage to the flesh, or, as Paul puts it, obligated to the flesh to sin. We are not obligated to the flesh to sin once we come to Christ. But because of our behaviors, because of everything we've known, when we become a Christian, we don't get our minds renewed. We just let them think about whatever. And because we're thinking about whatever, we end up still doing the same things. Our behavior doesn't change. You end up becoming a Christian who is carnal. And people argue with me and say there's no such thing as a carnal Christian, but argue that with Paul, because he told the Corinthians, you come behind in none of the spiritual gifts. I wish I could talk to you as to spiritual, but I can't. You are carnal. They were genuine Christians who were living the carnal lifestyle. I likened this, and let me use the same analogy I used in Romans, in, what was it, 1864, when President Abraham Lincoln gave the proclamation that the slaves were free. The news didn't get to all the slaves. Certain slave owners kept the news from the slaves. And they had freedom, but they didn't know it. So they continued on as slaves. Others heard of it, but they didn't know what to do. Their parents were slaves. Their children were slaves. They grew up in a culture of slavery, and they didn't know how to make a living. And so they remained as slaves for a while until the government got its act together to begin to give them some things to help them out to get them started on certain things. Some chose to remain slaves. They were like, I don't know what to do. This life's fine with me. You got a 70-year-old man, and he's like, I'll end my life here. So he gets a paycheck, but it's still slavery. He still has to do exactly what the guy says. He does exactly what he did. He doesn't get time off. He now just gets a paycheck and lives in a place that's on the plantation. So that's like Christians. We're set free. He sets us free from sin. We're not obligated to it, but it's all we know. So we're kind of like, well, what do I do? And you're thinking about the same things again. So you're doing the same things again. And you don't know your freedom. So Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. To have dominion is to rule over you. For you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.